minute, if we just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we love you, Lord, with every fiber of our body, and it is so good, Lord, to be in your presence again and to come together to study your word, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we pray that your divine presence would never leave us nor forsake us as you have spoken. But Lord, when you're ready to go, we're ready to go with you. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us, Lord, to be focused. We help you. We just ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to overcome the bodies of this death and to have the victory, for we know the victory has already been given on Calvary. And we realize, Father, that as Paul said, we have been crucified with Christ. Not we are now crucifying ourselves, but we have been crucified with Christ. And as your prophet said, we were actually in him, in his thinking when he went to Calvary. We were parts of that dynamic work of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We are in the very thoughts that brought him, your Son, to Calvary. And so, Father, we ask that you would look upon us, Lord, with favor. And, Father, we pray that the very blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, would be that shield between this body of this death and your vision. And, Lord, when you look at us, then, as your prophet said, you see us as perfect as you saw your own Son. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to the study of thy word, and we ask, Lord, that it would truly enter into our hearts, we would apply it, and truly, Father, would become our very life and breath. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord, and I don't know about you, but there's something happening in me in the last couple of days here, and I've just been had such a hunger and thirst for the Word, and I've got such a revival taking place in my soul that I just want to be in my study, just want to study the Word. And I have to admit, when I came back from the Philippines, I had a real battle for 7 weeks, you know, with the African sleeping sickness, and I had a juniper tree as well, and I just really struggled. And even though I felt that the Lord was still using the gift that he's given me to minister the word, you know, the series on the Ten Commandments, it was very good and practical, but it didn't do anything for my soul like what the Lord is doing for my soul right now. And I just, I don't know, maybe it's because the doctrine, there's life in the doctrine, you know. We can have all the pastoral stuff, you know, I mean, it's good, and it's applicable, and it helps you. There's good tools there. But for your soul, the pastoral really doesn't do anything for your soul. I'll have to be honest with you. It does it for your life and how you live and how you maybe practice getting along and things like that. But, you know, if it did good for your soul, then all the Baptists and all the Pentecostals and all those people out there, the evangelicals, the big radio ministries, focus on the family and everything else, that would just have this whole nation on, you know, stirred up in their soul. But it doesn't. It doesn't. You know what it is? It's psychology. It's psychology. And I realized that the other night. I was just, you know, praying, and I realized that, you know, a lot of the stuff that is done today is just psychology. God didn't come to give us psychology. You know, that's why I was, you know, I was looking at it, and I thought, you know, why didn't Brother Branham, you know, take series and stuff like that on marriage? There's such a need for it and things. But I realized, you know, that's psychology. How can I get along better? That's psychology. You know, Brother Branham said, if you love the Word, he said, then you could hardly stand to be apart from one another. He said, you know, those that, I can't remember, Brother Vail quotes the quote all the time. It's, you know, he says, for those of you that love this word, you know, how much more you ought to love one another. And John said the same thing. He said, you know, here's the evidence that you love God, that you love one another. And that should be our mainstay, is that we so love God that we love those people who love God. And that would then, you know, love covers a multitude of sin. I mean, simple things. You know, we don't need to take, you know, a whole long series. I mean, you know, I enjoyed it. I really did. And I think it'll help people. But, you know, when I just look at the simplicity of the Scripture, you know, love covers a multitude of sin. Think about that Scripture. Love covers a multitude of sin. So where we have problems, you know, if a husband has problems with wife has problems with husband, there's some bickering going on or whatever, love covers it. Love covers it. Brothers and sisters, if you really love each other, it'll cover the differences. We're all meant to be different, and we thank God for it. Can you imagine if everybody came in, all the men looked the same, all the women looked the same? But love covers a multitude. And so this morning, I'd like to get back into the doctrine, and this will be number 25 in the Who Is This Melchizedek series, and we're going to be dealing with the revelation of God and how it's sovereign, sovereignly given. Now, we haven't spoken from Who Is This Melchizedek for a month now, or maybe 2 months, I guess, as we've taken a series on the marriage covenant in between. But this morning, I wish to continue with paragraph 50 and 51 of Brother Branham's sermon on Who Is This Melchizedek, and cover a particular thought that Brother Branham expressed concerning the sovereignty of God in bringing forth the revelation of himself. Now, from Who Is This Melchizedek, we're going to begin at paragraph 50 here. Brother Branham said, "Remember you, your eyes, your statue. Whatever you was, you were in his thinking at the beginning. And the only thing that you are is the expression word." Now, I'd like to stop here just a moment, and I'm not even going to look to my notes on this, but I'd just like to say this. Brother Branham said, what you were in God's thinking before the very foundations of the world, your statue. Now, what does he mean by your statue? Patty, what's a statue? Okay, characteristics. And? Anybody? Ron? Okay. Usually, what is a statue of? Is it of your mind? The characteristics in your mind? Or is it of something else? What is a statue normally of? Huh? Okay, the person, but the person is, you know, I mean, I can look at this in two different things. The person is what? Or the person is, you see, he's saying when he says your statue, he's talking about, you go into a town and you see a bust, or you see a full figure of a man. Maybe he's got a rifle and he's a big, you know, pioneer or something like that. Your statue. In other words, the way you look. Like Patty mentioned, your characteristics, your expression. And that was in God before the foundations of the world. So as Brother Adam says, and remember you, your eyes. Your eyes. Your statue. Whatever you was, you were in his thinking at the beginning. And the only thing you are is the expression word. You realize sitting here this morning? You, every one of you sitting there is the expressed word for this hour. You realize that? Now we know that we're not the prophet. We know we're not, the fullness of the Godhead come down. But you realize, Brother Branham said there was only one Moses, one Elijah, one Paul. But he said they wouldn't have had a ministry if it hadn't been for a people to receive that ministry. Do you realize that William Branham was born in this hour for the purpose that God had purpose in God? God himself came down in this hour to give to you the revelation of himself. And had it not been for you, God wouldn't have come. Because you were the expression, you were the thought that was in God of that vessel to receive the word. That's a tremendous thing. We are sitting in a room this morning. Not a room full of serpentine. We're sitting in a room full of sons and daughters of God. Foreordained before the foundations of the world. To be receiving the glory. That's phenomenal. Brothers and sisters of Jesus. Sons and daughters of the Most High God. Whatever you was, you were in his thinking at the beginning. And the only thing that you are, present tense, is the expression word. After he thought it, he spoke it, and here you are. If it isn't, if you wasn't in his thinking, there's no way at all for you ever to be there. For he's the one that gives eternal life. Now that just about nails it right down. You wouldn't be sitting here this morning if you hadn't been in his mind before the foundations of the world. That's pretty good. You know what? That's blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Then you think with all this mess up going on in the United States, they can't even vote for a president, they can't even make a right choice. Do you think it's really going to affect the bride of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. It's going to affect all the make-believers and all those that go through the tribulation period, which is coming up very quickly, I believe. At the outset, I think we have no more than 4 years, but I'm not going to set any dates. But if Hillary gets in, you know it's all wrapped up, it's all done for. She could be that beautiful one Brother Brown talked about, that beautiful woman who is ruthless. That's what he called ruthless. You know, 8 years ago, it couldn't have been. I don't mean to be mean-spirited, but, you know, she was about as ugly as they come. But she's had a lot of operations in the last 8 years. And if you look at the pictures of her now, she's actually very attractive. And she's got everything, you know, the tux and everything, and she looks so proper. And yet, in her soul, you can do all the makeover you want on the outside to make her attractive, but on the insole, on the soul, she is so disattractive to the righteousness of God. And yet, she's coming up. She's coming up. Brother Brown said, I see that it could either be the Catholic Church or it could be a woman. It could be both. Because what happens in the natural also happens in the spiritual. And we've seen it many times. As I said, Brother Vail, do you think Brother Vail and Brother Brown said that the plagues that are coming could be depression? He said, it could be plagues, it could be atomic warfare. He said, what do you think it'll be? He said, it could be all three. Very easily, it could be all three. But we know one thing for sure. As it was back in Brother Branham's day, remember the lines. How many remember the line, the gas lines, the shortages? Remember in the 60s, remember, Dwayne, you passed around that tape that was made in the 70s about the shortages, is called No More Time, and the rate of things, how you call it? The exponential curve. And they're talking about the oil situation. And then somehow, miraculously, somebody found a way to discover, to instead of taking so much oil to make so much gasoline, they found a way to that you could take like 1/80th of the oil to make the gasoline. And so, you know, there's all this oil and stuff like that. And, you know, they found reserves all over the place, but yet they're still talking shortages. They're still talking control. Well, you know, if Bush gets in, he's an oil man. If Gore gets in, you really get oiled. So it doesn't matter. I was reading last night, Brother Bass said, you know, he said, they know who's going to go in there before we do. They've got it all worked out. The same man that was on the scene back in 1960, the same son of the man, Mayor Daley, who fabricated all those election ballots, and then when they went to count them, recount them, they all disappeared. Later on, they found that they were all in his office. And there was more people that voted for John Kennedy than there was people registered to vote. And now his son is involved with it. So who knows what's going to happen, and I don't really care, because we know that we're in the palm of his hand. And before it gets too bad, he's going to take us out of here. We have a promise. And so he says, you remember how we read the scriptures. Not him that willeth, or him that runneth, but God. And that his predestination might stand true. He could choose before any time who. Because God is sovereign in his choosing. Did you know that? God is sovereign. Who was back yonder to tell him a better way to make the world? Who would dare to tell him that he was running his business wrong? Even the very word itself is very sovereign. Even, now here's a message for today, even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. That's how people pound at things and jump at things and hit at things and not knowing what they're doing. God is sovereign. in his works. Now, Brother Branham is making a very, very important statement here when he tells us that even the way that God reveals himself and to whom he reveals himself is sovereignly given. He says, even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he will reveal. The very revelation itself is sovereign in God. Now, let's check this out in the scriptures for ourselves. Not that we doubt what he's saying, but let's just get some ammo to go with it. And if we turn to Luke chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 21. Luke chapter 10, and we'll read from verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. Now notice the words of Jesus while praying to the Father. There are three very distinct things that he says that will make our case for what Brother Branham is teaching here. Number one, Jesus says, thou hast hid these things. What does it mean to hide something? Lisa, what do you do when you hide something? Do you just place it out in the open for everybody to see it? What do? You hide it. Okay. Okay. Ron. You put it where nobody can see it. What's the purpose of hiding something? The very reason why we do hide something is so they can't see it. Now, why would you hide something as important as the Word of God? There's got to be a motive for God not wanting people to know His Word, to understand His Word. You know, I sat many times, and my biggest prayer that I have, the biggest, not conflict, but the biggest depth of thought and conflict in prayer is that, is it right the way I teach? I see that Brother Branham taught in a way which was parables, a lot of stories. The people came from all over. They were happy, and they sang, and they heard stories. And yet, within those stories, there's a little nugget here, a little nugget there. But Brother Branham never really took any complete thought and brought it down from point one to point two to point three. No, he tossed a nugget to you, and then he pulled back from it. He talked about the predestination and election of God, and then he'd throw out the word foreknowledge. People walked away completely baffled. People sat under his ministry for years and years and years, some thinking he was Jesus Christ because of the miracles, many thinking of him for his personality, being a very sincere and sweet individual. But to save their life, they could never tell you what he preached, except for maybe the thought, well, yeah, he talked about serpent seed. What else did he tell about? Well, that, you know, God sent a prophet. What else did he talk about? Well, that we should live holy. What else did he talk about? Well, I don't know. Then come along Brother Vail. Brother Vail taught us so deep that people couldn't get it either. And yet with his words, you know, I might use the little 5-6-letter words. Brother Vail would use the 28-letter words, the $100 words. And I'll be honest with you, when I began listening to Brother Vail, I had my dictionary with me. I learned a lot of words, what they meant. But unless you had your dictionary with you, no, actually, unless God revealed it to you, what he was saying, all you heard was a lot of big $100 words. And then I've come along, and I remember when I first began, I used to look to Brother Vail and the way he taught, and I'd get up and take 10 points in a sermon. And I found the people weren't getting it. If they were lucky, they could remember 1 point out of the 10. So then I thought, well, okay, in the development of my own ministry, I started looking at Spurgeon and some of these people and saw it would take 3 points, you know, A, B, C. They take their pattern, you know, and they lay out those major 3 points, and I found the people still walked away maybe getting 1 point. So then I began to break it down until we have just 1 point, and we hit it over and over and over and look at it from every angle. And it's become very simplified. And yet that's a major comment that I get through the website, through brothers like even Brother Tony coming up here the other night. He said, the way it's laid out is so plain that there's no way people could misunderstand what you're saying. And so then I go back and say, Lord, you know, your own son didn't do it that way. And your prophet didn't do it that way. Am I supposed to do it that way? Now, I suppose that we could do it the other way, and we'd probably have a big crowd because everything would be so mysterious. People come here just for the mystery of it all. But I've never been that way. Even as a school teacher, I made things very, very simple, very plain. And it's just my nature. And I look at what we're seeing here where Brother Branham says, even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he reveals. And you know, we have broken it down so simple. Dwayne, you remember back about 1983, we studied active and passive faith, and we sat in the little room over at the other church. We had about 30 of us in the circle, and we sat there, and we just read from the book of Ephesians. And I remember sitting up there, and people in Brother Vail's church really struggling with this. What's active faith? What's passive faith? And within a half hour, every child, even the six-year-old children in that room, and I think your son Dwayne was about six at the time, even he understood it by the time we got out of that service that night. That's breaking it down to the simplistic. And I've asked myself, is it supposed to be that way? And I believe God hides himself in simplicity. Therefore, yes, it is to be that way. Jesus made it so simple. He told little stories. And if you're elect, there's something in you that understands what he's talking about. And if you're not elect, it's just a simple story. Brother Branham told it in simple stories. And if you're elect, you understand what he's talking about. But if you're not, it's just some simple story. Brother Branham was just a simple preacher. God hides himself in simplicity. And he says, even the revelation is sovereign. He reveals to whom he reveals. The very revelation is sovereign in God. That's how people pound at things. And they jump at things and they hit at things and not knowing what they're doing. So we find number one. Jesus says, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Then he names a couple specific groups of people that God his Father hid these things from, namely the wise and the prudent. Then Jesus also said, and hast revealed them. Notice, thou hast hid these things from and hast revealed them unto. Two groups of people. And then he specifically names a group of people that are allowed to receive these things that were hidden from the other group. That group is those whom he calls babes, and he clarifies which type of babes by saying, even such as would learn. Babes such as would learn. Again, in Matthew 11:25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, thou, our Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now notice that in both references of Scripture, Jesus is speaking of two types of people that God has hidden these things from, namely the wise and the prudent. Now the first group are those he calls wise. which come from the Greek word sophos. Now, he's not talking about the wise virgin. He's talking about the sophist, and is commonly referred to as the wise. It means, more specifically, those who are skilled or expert in letters. Those who have been cultivated and who are called the learned, such as the Greek philosophers, the orators, or Jewish theologians, or Christian teachers. Now notice the definition. We have, he's hitting it from two groups here, two types of people, the wise and the prudent. The wise, these are the cultivated. Their minds have been cultivated. Now what does it mean to cultivate? Paul.
You know, cultivate the field. What do? You just go out there and say, field all are cultivated. What do you do with the field? Okay, but you know, cultivate, I mean, what do you actually do, physically do to the ground? Now, let me ask the question, is cultivating plowing? Or are they two different things? You see, when you plow the ground, you just turn the whole thing over. Right? Before you can cultivate, you must plow. You must repent. See, turn everything upside down. That which is up is down, that which is down is up. In other words, repentance means a change of the thinking. Then you cultivate. Only after what? Well, you cultivate, you disc it, then you plant it, and then you go through and remove anything that was not in your planting. The weeds that grow up, you cultivate. You get rid of them. So these ones that God has hidden these things from are those who have such a mindset that it's been cultivated. They only see in one thought pattern. They only have a mindset that's unchangeable, and anything that grows up, they think of as a weed because it wasn't there. They didn't plant it. And if it wasn't their thought, forget it. Notice that in both references of Scripture, Jesus is speaking of two types of people that God has hidden these things from, namely the wise and the prudent. And the wise are those that are cultivated. And the reason for this is that these men, by having been taught and cultivated in their minds, have come to the place where their pattern of thought or their pattern of thinking is such a... These are men who have trained their minds to think in a certain manner or fashion, and cannot accept anything outside the way which had already been taught to them. The DDL, DLDs and DDSs and whatever, LLDs. And the other group that God hides his word from are those that Jesus called the prudent. These are the sunitos, or prudent, the so-called intelligent ones, the highly trained and educated ones. Those men who have trained their minds to a certain understanding, and therefore they are called the wise and so learned, the so-called experts. But if their expertise is based on wrong thinking, then what good is their so-called expertise? They've got their LLD. Lower, and done for. I remember one time I was talking to a man who had gone to the cemetery, you know, the seminary. And he was over at LeVon's folks' house, and he was a local Assemblies of God minister. And he would sit around and say, Hebrews 4 and 12 says, and then he'd spew off some things. And I got sick and tired of hearing that kind of stuff, so I just started playing a few mind games with him. So the next time he said, well, Hebrews 7 and 13 says, blah, 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 blah. And I said, no, it doesn't. He didn't know how to handle that. He froze. He made a mistake. And of course, then he made a big mistake because he left his wife and married a young girl in that town. But the fact is that they're so educated, so, you know, left foot, right foot, left foot. Right, left one, and anything contrary to that is out of their way of thinking. It doesn't fit in their pattern. These are the wise. These are the prudent. Train them up in the way they'll go, and when they get old, they'll never depart. And God hides His Word from those kind of people. And He takes the common people, the babes, such as would learn. See? 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 we read, and if you turn with me, we'll read the entire verses of Scripture here. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the word, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, those educated, highly trained individuals. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, for they knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching then to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks it's foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. In other words, God raised up a Kentucky hillbilly. Oh yeah. A man without a formal education to confound the world. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I didn't come with big words. I didn't come with an ability to throw it all above your heads, but I came declaring unto you the word of God, the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, saving this one thing, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice, it was hidden before the world, foundation of the world, but it was to be revealed unto us. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And I want you to understand another thing here. Notice when the word the article the is placed before the word Spirit will be capitalized because the article the speaks of God's Spirit. But when the word Spirit is used as of that which is in us, it's the small letter S. Just like Brother Bram said, large A, small a. Large A is heavenly angels, small a is earthly angels. Notice, let's read again. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, notice, the Spirit of God, for the Spirit, that's God's Spirit, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the small s spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the small, the spirit of the world, because see, notice it's God, but it's spirit, but it's of the world, small s, but the Spirit which is of God. Now notice, it didn't say the Spirit, and actually, if you look that word up in the original, the word the is not even in that place, which, but Spirit which is of God. Not the Spirit of God, as if we've got Elohim in us. Okay? That we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, small s. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually, small s, discerned. But he that is spiritual, small s, judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now secondly, we ask ourselves what these things were that were hidden from the wise and prudent. It would appear by reading Matthew 11 that Jesus is speaking of supernatural manifestations which took place in his ministry. We see Jesus tell us in Matthew 11, and reading from verse 20, he says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." With careful reading of Matthew 11, we see that it wasn't the actual mighty works, but the hidden meaning behind those works, namely that God was there on the scene vindicating the message. And as such, by recognizing this, they would automatically have come to a place of repentance. As the Catholic priest said in reference to the supernatural events that took place at Fatima, he said, when God does anything in the supernatural by way of catching the eye of the people, and therefore their attention, it is not that God does so to put on a show, but rather to cause the people to shut up and listen. A Brother Branham posted across the front of the platform in big bold letters a very obscure scripture that said, "Be still and know that I am God," right across the front. But a closer reading of that scripture gives us a much better picture of what the very sign really meant to say. It's Psalm 46 in verse 10, if you turn with me. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." Selah. Be still and know. Why? That we might exalt him, because he is in our midst. So when you see that sign, "Be still and know that I am God," notice it points to presence. Therefore, it is God's intention not to do things just to entertain you. But he does things to catch your attention for the reason that you might know. Be still and know. Therefore, it is most imperative that we listen carefully to what God has for us, that we might not continue on in our error, but that we might have our understanding changed. He said, "If Sodom and Gomorrah had seen what you have seen, they would have known what to do with it, and they would have repented. But you people," he says, "are so dull of hearing, and seeing that these things could happen before your very eyes, and you will never understand what it's all about." That's what Jesus is saying to Chorazin and the other city there. And yet Jesus tells us in Matthew 13 that God purposely hides the revelation from all who are not ordained to know and to understand it. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, and reading from verse 10, he says, "And the disciples came, and they said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now notice, the disciples said to Jesus, "Why speak to them in parables?" This then speaks of another group of people. Not those in the inner circle, not those in his presence, but it speaks of others who have heard the thing that Jesus said. And now let's contrast this with the same scene as witnessed in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark. And we turn to Mark chapter 4, and reading from verse 10. "And when he was alone..." Now notice here that he did not just blurt out this to the public, But he was very careful to speak only to those who were ordained to hear this. And when he was alone, they that were about with him, with the 12, asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Notice again the words of Jesus. I speak a certain way to you, but to those on the outside I speak in a way which purposely hides what I'm trying to get across to you. I purposely use parables, stories, metaphors. Now notice verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. In other words, it is given to you as a gift to know, but to others it is not given to them as a gift to know. And the word here is a Greek word, didomi, the word gift, or given, didomi, or didomi, and it means to give a grant of one's own accord, to give one something to his advantage to bestow a gift. Notice then that the thing that Jesus is telling them is that these things he is telling them is for their advantage. It is for their benefit. But it is not for the benefit of those who are on the outside. For whosoever hath, he says, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he thinks that he has. Now the word hath here is the Greek word echo, and it means to hold and to possess. And yet it comes from the very word echo, which also means to be able to reflect back. Therefore we see a principle that God gives to those whom he has built in such a way as to be able to give back, to reflect back, or offer back what he has given to them. In other words, to be able to apply it. God gives a token to those who can apply it. See? And those who cannot and are not built in such a way as to be able to offer back to God what God gives to them, even those things that they think that they have, he will take from them. And what does Jesus mean by saying that they cannot echo? He's speaking about their understanding and ability to comprehend and therefore apply that which he gives them. That is why Brother Branham said from the token, he said, I don't care. He said, you might have cast out devils. You might have healed the sick by the prayer of your faith. You might have done all these things, but if that token's not there, you're under the wrath of God. You might be a believer. You might stand in the pulpit and preach the gospel. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, preached in your name? Have not I cast out devils in your name? That's both Methodists, Baptists, and Pentecostals. Jesus said, depart from me, you that work iniquity. I never even knew you. But when you see the token, I'll pass over you. It's God's requirement of the hour. The evening time message is to apply the token. Now, Satan's thrown all kinds of counterfeits and all of shaking hands and evidences and everything else like that. Forget it. The hour has arrived that the token itself, not some counterfeit, some make-believe, substitutionary, anything, but the hour is here when the token himself is identifying himself right among us and proving that he's the same Jesus yesterday, today, and forever. And he's right with the word. It's got to be applied. What has got to be applied? Jesus is here. The same Jesus. Now remember, Brother Brad's quoting from Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now is that the man he's speaking of? No, no. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name. Then what's his name? Jesus. Because in Malachi 3 and verse 6, he says, I am God and I change not. That's what Paul is quoting then when he says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul was pointing us to that it was God that was in the Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So notice, Brother Master, the hour is here when the token himself is identifying himself right among us and proving that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's right with the word. It's got to be applied. A man that says that he's got the token, deny this word, then what about it? See? You can't do it. The token's got to be there. When I, the blood shall be a token unto you. Now the Holy Spirit, the life that was in the blood, is a token unto you. Get to it in a moment, see? The Holy Ghost is the token. The case is closed, yes sir. Now what did Brother Branham just do? He said the Holy Ghost is the token, the article, the definitive article, the, and yet he said the life that was in the blood is a token. So now Brother Branham has laid out the difference between the token and a token. Now before we go any further, I want you to notice that Brother Branham is making a fine distinction between the token and a token. The token is the Holy Ghost himself identifying himself right among us and proving or vindicating that he is the same and he changes not. But he also speaks of a token, which he calls the life that was in the blood, but is now in the believer. But what must be displayed is the question. And the answer is this: you cannot display the token, because he alone can display himself. But what you must display is the evidence that the very life that was in the blood has come into you, and this will be evidenced in your life by your response to the personal presence of the token in your midst. In other words, if you truly believe he is here, the way you act, the way you think, the way you conduct yourself in private, on the job, in your home, in your car alone, that will reflect that you recognize and truly believe that he's here. And the only way that you can reflect, truly reflect it, is that the life is in here. So you see, you've got to have a token to reflect the token. Then what are you? You are reflectors. You are, as Brother Bannon said in the beginning here, the expression word. Your whole life. Okay, let me say this. Noah, the very fact that he spent 120 years preaching repentance at the same time he's building the ark, the very fact that he spent his whole life building that ark to get out of there, knowing he spent his whole life preparing to get out of the world, the very fact that you spend your entire day, thoughts, your life is built around one thing, and that's going home. That's the token on display.
See?
Notice the fashion in which Brother Bannon rightly defines the thought here of a token and the token. He uses the article the to refer to the person of the Holy Spirit himself, and he uses the letter A to refer to the attributes of the life of God in the believer. We find the same article, the, used in the scripture as well in referring to the difference between the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in contradistinction to those attributes of life that are imparted to the believer. If you turn with me, and we'll see this, I want you to see it. It'll be one scripture for you. If you turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit, capital S, notice the article the Spirit, that which is born of the Spirit is small s, Spirit. You see it right there? Big token, little token. Big S, little s. Notice the way the scripture is written. The Spirit of God, who is the Spirit and life, and notice that it is preceded with the article the, and has a capital letter S, designating the person of the Holy Spirit. Then notice the last two words, is Spirit. Not is the Spirit, but is Spirit. This speaks of a pneuma, or life of God, which is in you by the new birth. But it is not speaking of God himself, and is not a capital S, but rather a small s. And we know that Brother Brown pointed out that when the word angel is spelt with a capital A, it refers to the heavenly angels, and with a small a, it refers to the men who are messengers. From Questions and Answers on Hebrews, Part 3, Brother Branham said, where angels are concerned, a heavenly angel, it's a big A, capital A. Where it's a little a, it's men angels. Now, Brother Branham goes on to say, now remember, and doesn't matter what you are, how good you are, how many times you jumped up and down, how many churches you've joined, how many good things you've done, it won't mean one thing to you if the token isn't applied. This is the evening time. That worked all right in the days of Luther. That worked all right in the days of Wesley, but it don't work now. No. Yeah, keeping up with the Lamb was all right then. Those who died then, before the Lamb was applied, the blood, it was different. Yes, sir. They went on because of good conscience. They'd be judged whether they were predestinated, it struck them. If it didn't, it don't. That's all. It's just God. He justifies who he will, have mercy on who he will, and condemns who he will. He's God, that's all. He has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he condemns who he wants to condemn. Now, getting back to Matthew 3 and verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, Jesus says, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross. And remember, the heart always refers to the understanding, and therefore if their heart was waxed gross, it means their understanding had become hardened or thickened or crystallized, and they cannot learn anything more than what they already know. Like Lot's wife, who was also crystallized, and she stopped right in her footsteps and could go no further. And when you stop learning, you become stupid. And that is exactly what the Greek definition says. It says, to make thick, to make fat, to fatten. Metaphorically, to make stupid, to render the soul dull or callous. And Jesus continues by saying, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Notice, they have closed them. Therefore, this ignorance is a willful ignorance, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see, and have not seen them, and hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them. Now we see also the same false witness in in the Gospel of Mark, but this time with a slightly better understanding of the scene in which Jesus was speaking out these things to the apostles. Notice this, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance." Excuse me. No, that's both verse 12. Excuse me. Okay. "That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them." The reason why we see is because it's a gift. Why do you give a gift? For the advantage of the person. You don't give a gift to a person, unless it's like the Trojan horse, where it's to their disadvantage. You give a gift because you want to bless them. You want to give them an advantage, something to benefit them. God gives us the understanding of His presence that we might apply it and get ready for the going home. See, this is the time of Laodicea, the time of people's rights, where they fight tooth and nail to make sure that their ballot is counted, even though they're so stupid to follow proper direction. Now think about it. They want their ballot to count, but they don't want to take the time to punch it all the way through. And as it is in the natural, so is it in the spiritual. Too stupid to follow the directions. Too stupid to follow the one who has come down to lead us in the glory. From the latest in Church Age book, chapter 9, Brother Branham says, "You are blind and naked." Now this is really desperate. How can anyone be blind and naked and not know it? Yet it says that they are blind and naked and can't perceive it. The answer is they are spiritually blind and spiritually naked. Do you remember when Elisha and Gehazi were surrounded by the army of Syrians? You recall that Elisha smote them blind by the power of God. Yet their eyes were wide open and they could see where they were going. The blindness was peculiar in that they could see certain things, but other certain things, such as Elisha and the servant and the camp of Israel, they could not see. What this army could see did not avail for them. What they did not see brought on their captivity. Now, what does this mean to us? It means exactly what it meant back there in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He tried to teach them truth, but they would not listen. In John chapter 9, in verse 40 to 41, we read, "And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and they said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." The attitude of this age is exactly what it was then. The people have it all. They know it all. They cannot be taught. If a point of truth from the Word comes up, and a man tries to explain his view to the one on the opposing view, the listener is not at all listening that he might learn, but is listening only to refute what is being said. Now, I want to ask a fair question. Can Scripture fight Scripture? Does the Bible contradict the Bible? Can there be two doctrines of the truth in the Word that say the opposite or oppose the other? No, it cannot be so. Yet how many of God's people have their eyes open to the truth? Not even 1%, as far as I know, have learned that all Scripture is given by God and all is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, etc. If all Scripture is thusly given, then every verse will dovetail if given a chance. But how many believe in predestination unto election and reprobation unto destruction? Those who don't, will they listen? No, they will not listen. Yet both are in the Word and nothing will change it. But to learn about it and reconcile the truth of those doctrine with other truths that seem to oppose, they will not take the time. But they stop their ears and gnash their teeth and they lose out. And at the end of this age, a prophet will come, but they will be blind to all that he is doing and saying. They are so sure that they are right, and in their blindness, they will lose it all. It's like Brother Tony mentioned to me. He said, you know, if Brother Vail were to go down to South Carolina, he would be totally rejected. Brother Vail's name has been so trashed by the ministry down there that he'd be totally rejected. But he said, but if Paul Jones, the man who preaches polygamy and two souls, were to come in, he'd be openly received, calling good evil and evil good. Now, God says they are naked as well as blind. I cannot imagine anything as tragic as a man who is blind and naked and doesn't know it. There's only one answer. He is out of his mind. He's already deep in oblivion. His faculties are gone. Spiritual amnesia has set in. What else can it be? Can it mean that the Holy Spirit has taken his leave of this last day church? Can it mean that men have put God out of their minds so much an extent that it is happening even as stated in Romans 1:28? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient? It surely appears that something like that has happened. Here is the people who say that they are of God and know God and have His Holy Spirit, and yet they are naked and blind and don't even know it. They are already deceived. They have the wrong spirit. The elect cannot be deceived, but it is evident that these others are. These are they who have become blind because they refuse the Word of God. These are they who have stripped themselves naked by leaving God's care and protection and sought to build their own way of salvation, their own Tower of Babel by organization. Oh, how lovely and beautifully dressed they appear in their own eyes as they formed with their general assemblies and their councils, etc. But now God is stripping it all away and they are naked. For these organizations have but led them into the camp of Antichrist, into the field of tares, right up to their binding and burning. Objects of pity indeed they are. Yes, pity them warn them, beseech them, and still they go on their way headlong to destruction, wrathfully turning away any and all attempts to save